And my prayer for you, church, is that you would truly engage the Word of God and you would recognize the sublime, that you would see the superbly majestic and powerful God. I want you to see Him, to look and to see. And then when you see Him, I want you to love Him. I want you to be alive in Christ that you might cherish and treasure. Friends, I'll tell you, this life is wasted if it is not lived in love with the Lord Jesus. And if you don't believe me, just take 30 minutes and go do something else. Do anything. Rake the yard. Watch. And focus your efforts on the futility of that labor apart from Christ. You will see. Imagine a lifetime of that. Of working for nothing. You rake the yard and the breeze blows. And we love the breeze, but we hate the leaves. We love them on the trees. We love them in other people's yards. We hate them in ours. And we rake them. And as we're raking one half, then the wind comes and blows the pile into the other half of where we're just going to have to rake the same leaves again into a different direction. It is a futile labor. Laboring to worship and to rest in Christ is never futile. It is always productive. It is always beneficial. And Paul has painted a picture, not for the sake of painting a picture, but for the sake of showing who we are in Christ and that we indeed have been given these things in His Spirit, through His Spirit. And so, remember. Remember that which He's taught us already, and that who we are and whose we are in Christ is that we have been paid for through the flesh of Christ, who as a human being fulfilled the righteous requirements of the holiness of God. Therefore, now we who are in Christ have been justified in Him. We are made right, adopted as sons. God does not adopt wicked people in hopes they would change. He changes wicked people and calls them sons and daughters. So look here. Chapter 4, I'm just going to begin in verse 30 and read down through verse 32. And last week, let's just look at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I may not move beyond that for next week, but we want to. This text ought to make you weep. It ought to bring you to a tender place to where you rejoice with tears because of the great love in which God has loved you. And sometimes we miss it. But if you know what Paul is doing, Paul is coming to this text, it's part of this whole argument, part of this whole picture that we actually have to take word for word and sentence for sentence. We break it down so that we receive it fully. And in just a few breaths, he's about to say, therefore, be imitators of God as children who are loved. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So you see the point in that those verses go with chapter 4. So I'm going to take a snapshot of them, but next week I want to really sit on them. And what we've seen Paul do is he's saying, here's the old man who Christ has killed, and he's created you to be the new man. And the new man then still has the aroma sometimes of this old man, but it's no longer alive. So brush off the dead stuff. Matter of fact, let the brushing off be done by the Spirit. Because when we try to take off what is fleshly, we fail. But Christ has done that in His own flesh. He has destroyed our flesh in the destruction of His own flesh. That's why it's so important for us to understand the centrality of the gospel is requiring of justice and requires judgment. It requires redemption, or yet there is hopelessness in the world. And in the body of Christ, we know that discipline is of utmost importance. Christians cannot allow other Christians to walk in sin, walk in selfishness, walk in scoffing, walk in gossip, walk in just irrational fears. For we love one another, and if we don't care, we are sitting in the direct judgment of the holiness of God. John says in 1 John that if we don't care about the sins of our brothers, that we are not in Christ, we are judged and guilty and condemned under the righteous judgment of God. So we come and we see when sin rolls up into our lives and in the church and it's unrepentant, Paul says in 1 Corinthians to take the brother who is sinning, and if he will not repent, to throw him out of the fellowship of the flock for the destruction of his flesh. As a matter of fact, he says this. He says, turn his flesh over. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that he might be saved. Because there's two places in life here. I want you to see what Paul is doing. He's showing the old and all these arguments, and then he's showing the new. He's saying the old is dead. It no longer exists, though it may smell. You brush it off, or you allow the Lord to brush it off. The new will shine in you, for you are a new creation. And so in that, there's the comparison. It's not just don't do these sinful things, but it's that you are in Christ. Then fill up those holes with righteous things. That is able to be done in the power of God and His Holy Spirit. So with that, now we understand that there is two positions to be in. Today there is a position A, which is the position of most of the world, of many people who sit under the teaching of God's Word every week. And those are those people who still have their judgment coming. Because every sin in this world, from the beginning days of Adam and Eve's transgression in the face of God, to the very last breath of this world, every sin will be paid for. Every sin will be answered. Every sin, every lie, every frustration, every disobedience, every run red light, every no click, every unpaid tax, every stolen item, every hateful thought, every sigh of discontentment, every unbelief, every doubt, every single disobedient child, every single person who commits adultery in their heart, every single person who sits and feels the victim because no one cares to see how much it hurts. Every sin will be punished. And we need to see that. And so here, there are two places. We either sit in seat A, which is we are awaiting that punishment for our sin. Or we sit in seat B, and that Christ has already taken the punishment for our sin. But God hasn't let any sin go. No sin has been let go. Every sin in the life of the church has been paid for through the body of Jesus. Now friends, I don't know about you, but for me that gives me a lot. It gives me great hope. It gives me sorrow. But it gives me joy. And it gives me a reason to continue to fight against the flesh. Why would I want to engage in the flesh when it's been paid for so brutally, judicially? It's been atoned for. Do I spit in the face of grace? Absolutely not. Do not spurn the Son of God. Friends, we cannot spurn the Son of God and subject Him to public shame. with our sin and say, oh, it's paid for. We are guilty of that. And by God's grace, He shows us that. He grows us in that. And so here is the... Why are you going there? Pastor, this is not even in the... Well, it is in the text. It's been building to here. Because then the holy requirement of the law is to be imitators of God, be holy, for I'm holy. And that's verse 1 of chapter 5. It's coming. So we've got to rev the engine up so we can jump the chasm of impossibility. For that which is impossible with man is possible with God. See, no one can come to the Father except the Father draw him and give him to the Son. And all who come, all who He gives, they come. And all who comes, He'll never cast away. No one can snatch Him out of His hand. He'll never let them go. And we will fight and strive. We will plant and sow. We will succeed. We will succeed, for God is faithful. So you don't have a hopeless situation. You look hopeless in some circumstances, church. You are not hopeless. You have hope. And what we think the outcome must be in order for it to be successful, like, God, I want You to remedy this. I want You to take the cancer from my body. I want You to take and put money back in my bank account. I want You to bring my family back to me. That's not necessarily the way God's going to do it. Because that's not success. Success is when God is glorified for the divine purpose of His decree that He put in place before the world began to create worshipers for Himself. See, that's the beauty of what Paul is showing. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So we've got this thing happening here. We've got these two ends. And so what Paul now is saying in verse 31, let. Now see that word let there in the tense and the way those verbs are set apart. It's actually saying you need to allow. You need to allow all bitterness to be put away from you. What? See, you just said don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know what it means to disallow bitterness from being put away from you? Is when you know and you're convicted and you feel that rising up in your heart and you know what bitterness is. You know what bitterness is? It's the root of most sin. It's the root of most sin relationally. Jesus says the greatest of all commandments is to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second of equal value is to love your neighbor as yourself. If you do not love your neighbor, then John says we lie and do not practice the truth, and the love of God is not in us. And so when we look at this and we see this, let this be put away, what does it mean? You know what it means, Christian. You know when sin is in your life, and you know when you hold it in and you hold on to it. And God and His Holy Spirit is rising up with conviction and grace, and it is fleeting from you, and you know the Spirit of God is moving, and you see it just about out, and you snatch it by the foot. No, I want to be bitter because I deserve to be vindicated. See, that's the point. We feel that sometimes. How can we deserve to be vindicated when it's already been vindicated, especially if it's a brother in Christ? And if they're not a brother, if it's the world offending us, and if the world sinning against us, if we're hurt, oh, if we're hurt, and we can be hurt, and there are some hurtful things, but oh, in comparison to what we've been set free from, are we truly even being hurt? You know what I believe? I believe it's part of growing holy when we're hurt. How could you ever forgive and share the power of the gospel if you're never hurt? Everybody, pagans get along when everything's good. And I don't want disunity, but the great thing is when disunity comes, God heals it in the church. That's why John is able to say that those who were not of us, they left because they weren't of us. They were just among us. They weren't of us. They weren't part of the body of Christ. Let them go. Let them go. We pray for them. We grieve for them. We beg them. We plead. We say, please, repent. See the light. The gospel is stronger than this. Or they want to lawyer up, or they want to go here, or they want to go there, or they want to say this, or they want to separate, or they want a divorce, they want this. And you know, there's nothing we can do about it, because if they're not filled with the Spirit of God, if they're not a child of God, they will not have the power of the gospel in their lives to overcome the bitterness in their heart. And so here in this now, we see it. Look, let all bitterness. That means that in our ability that God has given us, in our new creature, in our new man, the Spirit of God is at work, moving away those sins. Taking those sins away. It's not saying work hard to get bitterness out. No, it's already out. We just have to continually and be disciplined to understand when the Spirit of God speaks to us, we let Him take that away. And even when we can't, He's faithful to remove it anyway. How does that work? Because the works of God are manifested in His church. His wisdom is seen and displayed in His church. And so let's look at these for a moment. Let all bitterness, look at the list, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander, and malice. Let it all be put away. So Paul is saying, all this is going to be put away. Let it be put away and fill it up with this. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Well, I got that. You say, no. No, we don't. Friends, I'll tell you, this is a good sermon in this text. It's a good message for our ears. It's a good message for our heart, that we might evaluate who we are, that we might see really that there's always that remnant of flesh rolling around trying to trip us and deceive us. And so here now we see a little bit of conflict with verse 26, which says, remember this 2 weeks ago? We be angry and do not sin in your anger. And so with that, we need to realize that we see that we're supposed to be angry in some sense. But do you remember how that looked? Do you remember that sermon? I started to print that list out again. And I remember what I said and how we concluded that is that when anger is good and righteous in us, it's not anger that comes from what Paul is about to say, bitterness and wrath. But it's anger that comes from the Spirit, which is when God is angry, then we in the Spirit are angry and it's a good anger. And I want to tell you that I have had to change a theological position and be more precise. This week I have changed some things. And I want to share that journey with you. When Jesus, and we're in John, and 2 weeks ago on Tuesday, we went through the cleansing of the temple and we saw as He fulfills that which David spoke of and which the prophet spoke of, that He will have zeal for His Father's house. And we saw Jesus go in, and the first time, and in the synoptics we see Him go in a second time during the last week of His ministry, the last few weeks of His ministry. This is in the first few weeks of His ministry in John chapter 2, where He cleanses the temple, or John chapter 1. And He goes in and He cleanses the temple. He turns over the money changers' tables. He shoos them out. He whips them and He shoos out their animals. He tells them to get the doves out. Take them out of here. Because He saw the dishonesty or the He saw the unintegritable worship of these people. They weren't there to worship. They were there to profit. And the people, the poor Gentiles that were allowed out there, were not even allowed to worship because it was a marketplace. It was a place of business, and it was necessary for worship, but it did not need to intersect with worship. And I've always said this, and I've preached this at the top of my lungs, and I remember in 2009 preaching this exact thing this way, is that God, according to John, He says that God is light, holiness in 1 John. He says that God is love. And so I take that to see that no matter what God is doing, that God is acting in love and in holiness. For He is these things. He doesn't have these things. He is these things. And so in that, I actually said the statement that when Jesus went into the temple and whipped people and kicked them out of the temple and ruined their lives, if you will, economically the second time by throwing their money around, that He was acting in love. No, I misspoke in that. What I should have said was this, that Jesus was still love, but at that time He was wrath. There's a difference. Friends, there's a difference. There's a difference when we deal with people. And I have fallen prey at thinking that sometimes harshness is loving. It's not. It could come from a root of love. For when we have to get harsh with one another, when we have to get, let's use a better word, severe, it ought to flow from a heart of love, but that's not loving. And there's a time for that. There's a time to be angry and not sin. There's a time for harshness. So I believe in Romans 11, 22, you can listen or you can turn there. I'm going to read it once, then I'm going to go back to Ephesians. Listen to this. It says, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And so what I see there is that God has a time when He exercises kindness and a time when He exercises severity. But I believe it's all rooted in His love. And mostly, and see, this is where your theology's really got to come to light. How can that be? Because God is worthy to love Himself fully. God is not moved by His desperate affection for us, but He's moved by His desperate worthiness for Himself. And in that worthiness and in His self-affection, He gives us life. We don't deserve God's love. We do not deserve His kindness. We deserve His severity. And when Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and He calls them snakes and vipers, when John the Baptist calls the Jews at his first day out of his ministry and he's baptizing people and he says, "Hey, you brood of vipers." When Jesus calls people dogs and thieves and wolves, whitewashed tombs, He's being severe. He's being severe. He's pointing out the reality of the judicial blindness, and He's calling for repentance, and He's commanding justice. And I believe in our unsinful righteous anger, that's the point. But here is not what Paul is talking. Paul's not talking about that anger. He's talking about the bitterness anger. The selfish anger. You hurt me and now I'm mad. You offended me. You did not think of me and now I'm mad. Wah! That's what Paul's saying. Get over it. I could have seen him doing this if he'd known what a violin was at that time. Get over it. We are dead to that. All these things about anger. And we ought to let it all go. For if we don't, we can't be kind. You know what kindness is? Do you know what it looks like? Kindness is joyfully putting yourself out for the sake of the joy of another. That's kindness. Kindness is being quiet when you've been offended because your offense is a sin to your own heart. Kindness is when someone hurts you, you die that they may see Christ. Because the opposite of that is malice and bitterness and anger. I mean, look at this. Bitterness is this root of deceit. It grows deep in the heart and it comes and sprouts up this tree of disgust. And it infects everybody. We saw last week about our words. Our words are not gracious when they're embittered. Even when we're careful to say the right thing in the right tone, we're acting. The Greek word for acting is hypocrite. By the way, so when Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and says, "You hypocrite," He says, "You're acting the part, but you are not mine." So even when we don't say the wrong thing, this text wants to show us the root of our heart and encourage us to walk in kindness toward each other. Bitterness and wrath, that's a personal vengeance. That's a personal thing. I'm going to show her just how it felt. I'm going to treat them just how they treated me. I'm going to ignore them. I'm going to say this. I'm going to do that. Employers, I'll show that guy for coming in late and again. I'll lock the door. He can't get in. I've had professors do that to students. And while they're banging on the door, everybody laughs. Put away vengeance. Put away wrath. Put away anger. Put away clamor. You know what a clamor is? I don't know if you have much aluminum in your house, but if you've got aluminum pots and pans and you put a child in there and let them clamor. A clamor is a God-forsaken noise. And you know what clamor is? And out of bitterness, clamor is talking about something that's ungodly out of frustration. That's why Paul in Philippians says to do all things without grumbling or complaining. What do you mean? All things. Dig a ditch, don't open your mouth. How guilty are we now? Testimony time? We'll cancel the party and just be here till tomorrow. No, we're not. We're all guilty. Even under our breath. The stupid leaves. We complain. We grumble. Because we fail to see and remember the fullness of the forgiveness of God. And see, it's frustrating to me because Paul should have got the first part first, then the second part, the first part second, the first part third. But he puts it last. Be kind to one another. Well, what does it mean? It means be tenderhearted. Be kind. Be gentle. Be tenderhearted. Feel. Be empathetic. Whether it's real or not, hurt when people hurt. That's the point of the gospel, is that we are able to see when Jesus saw the unbelief of the Pharisees, it says He grieved. He wept. He hurt. But He was angry with their unbelief. But He grieved. He grieved. So we can have righteous anger and tenderheartedness in the same heart. How? Well, look, verse 32, be kind to one another. Well, you know, put away the slander. We know what that is. Talking about people. Be put away from you, along with all malice. Malice is wrong intentions. A better translation or another translation for the word malice in the Greek would be wickedness, which is one of my favorite words. I don't know why, but I think it just has a wicked sound to it. When you say wicked, people know what you're talking about. Wow. If you say bad, it might mean good. If you say dirty, it might mean a bad connotation, or it may mean physically dirty. But you say wicked. Unless you're a heavy metal guy, and we're playing a solo, you probably mean wicked. Not cool, not rad, not awesome, but wicked. Malice. The heart of malice. We don't exercise relationally toward each other out of wickedness, out of a fleshly heart. We exercise out of a what? A forgiven heart. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. Be forgiving one another. Forgive. That is the best way to show the power of the gospel, in that we forgive. Now, how is it done? Look, let me just give you the, let me give it away. As God in Christ forgave you, that's how we forgive. So we're to be kind. And we've seen in Romans that God's kindness and God's severity is different. God's kindness is given to us in Christ. God's severity is given to those who are not in Christ. And they are awaiting a judgment that Christ took on Himself on the cross. This morning my grandfather preached out of Philippians chapter 3, where Paul talks about the enemies of the cross of Christ. And that popped into my head, and I thought to myself, wow. The enemies of the cross of Christ are not just those who purvey a false gospel or have no joy, but they're those who are not tender and forgiving toward each other. They're not forgiving. And what I believe is that we've missed the point, and that God has forgiven us in Christ. And in that same way, we ought to forgive others. In about 24 verses, Paul is going to start a picture of marriage as the picture of the gospel. He's going to say things in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her." Remember Ephesians 1. "Even as He chose us," verse 4, "in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." And so what's happening here is that God has forgiven us by placing our guilt on Christ and judging our sin, counting it paid, in order to make us holy. So God has made us holy at the cost of Christ. And in the same way, church, we are to forgive one another. We're to forgive one another in the same way. We're to be tender in the same way. Forgiveness requires us to think about things. Forgiveness requires us to see. I like to say, we must see certain things. And the first thing we must see is the holiness of God. We must see where God is and who God is and what God is. And then we see ourselves in light of who God is, and we see our sin, and then we see the holiness of God, and we see our sin, and then we look back up, and the third thing we see is the holiness of God again. And then we recognize there is no hope now, for God's holiness demands justice, and our sin is definitely the object of that judgment. And so where is our hope? Holiness, sinfulness, holiness, sinfulness, holiness, sinfulness. And so it's an eternal seesaw of hopelessness. But in the middle of that triple dipple take, God places Himself as Jesus. And now there's a man that walks among us who is worthy to be with the Father, who then takes the sin of all who believe, and who will believe, and who have believed, and puts it on Himself and becomes sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. 1 John 3:1. Here we must see the justice of God and recognize that Christ has taken that judgment. So, how are we to forgive one another? In Christ. If I hold sin against you, I'm spitting in the face of Christ. I'm saying that what you've done to me, Christ has not warranted on His flesh. You know what Jesus says about that? The measure in which you forgive will be given. Jesus says that those who cannot forgive cannot be forgiven. Well, what if they're not a Christian? "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Dearly beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but do not repay evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Tenderness. Kindness. It makes sense now when you see the martyrs. It makes sense when you see those who, just in our lifetime today, have been attacked. And one gentleman was shot and nearly beheaded because of his mission work. And he did not die, and he recovered, and he went into the prisons there in that land, and he found, not looking, but discovered the very man who tried to cut off his head. And he embraced him and he forgave him. And God saved him. He'll die in prison, but he's going to live forever. And now every week these men eat together and fellowship together. Why? Because that's what God did. We've sinned against His holiness. We deserve to be smited forever. And He became one of us and took that so that we could be righteous. And then the very Christ that took our sin will serve us at the marriage feast. I thought we should be serving Him. He's going to serve His bride. He's going to serve His church. The stress is that when we try to take this power and think that we have the ability to walk in this way without Christ. So how do I do it? Can you just give me an outline? A couple of things that will help me walk this way? Church, it's simple. Faith. Faith. I can do it. I'm good. I've got it. God saved me so I can do it. Stop. You can't. Faith. Christ alone. His work alone. His holiness alone. And we don't wallow. Oh, woe is me. No, we rejoice. Is it kind when we're bitter and we recognize we're bitter? How is kindness employed there? Repent. Believe the gospel and repent. Repair that relationship. When you ask your children to forgive you for things or your spouse to forgive you, one of the worst things that we've done as Americans, I don't know if it's just Christians, but as Christians in this land, is that we say, oh, it's all right. It's not all right. It may be okay now, but that sin is not okay. The difference is that we have been forgiven and are no longer now bound to the penalty of that sin. So we can forgive one another and it is gone. So can you test yourself in forgiveness? Are you forgiving? Are you tender? Well, when's the last time you've been offended? When's the last time you felt sinned against? When's the last time you were hurt? When's the last time... Is it still there? Is it still raw? Are you still feeling entitled to some type of vindication, to some type of public reprieve? What do you want from those people that Christ has not already paid? And what do you want that could be worse than the judgment of God on His enemies? Being vindictive and unforgiving in this life toward unbelievers is like offering someone who murdered your family a piece of cake. It's nothing. Nothing. The vengeance of man is like feeding cake to the offender compared to the vengeance and the wrath of God. So let them have it. And don't become a slave to unforgiveness. And for Christians, yes, your sin was vile, but in Christ you're forgiven. How do you know? When you do think about it, it's joyous. Because it reminds you of the grace of God in your own life and where you have been able to exercise that same grace in the life in your life toward others. Well knowing that someone has already numerous times exercised it for you and towards you. And you don't get upset. You forgive, but here's one of the kickers that a friend of mine told me years ago about forgiveness. He says, don't clamor and talk about it, because that's a guaranteed sign, even if it's inside your own head, that you've not forgiven them. And when we live in unforgiveness, you know, our worship isn't received, our prayers are not heard, our service is worldly and godless, our teaching is powerless, our lives are miserable. But here's the one key that was told to me, and it really does help you think, is when that same person offends you in that same way just a few days later, it needs to feel to you like it's the first time. Because if there's a record of wrongs, you haven't forgiven once. Scripture says that the record of our debt, of our sin, has been nailed to the cross in the flesh of Christ. And church, Christ and His Holy Spirit empowers us to be tender and kind and forgiving. I believe one of the greatest hindrances to true intimacy in the body of Christ is a fear of harm. Get over it. If you're not even willing to journey in order to be hurt, in order to see the gospel at work in you, something's wrong. Perfect love casts away fear. God's love is seen in His giving of His Son. For God loved the world in this way, that He gave the only Son He had, that all the believing ones will not perish, but have eternal life. You know that text. Jesus says, there is no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for a brother. So, is there a problem with intimacy? It's probably a fear. A fear that you won't be able to forgive. Friends, see the power of the gospel. It is not life when we're living behind a wall. We should bust down the wall and stand bold before God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this privilege and honor to worship You. I thank You, Lord, that through Your Word that You will save men and women and children. You bring them to faith. They'll see the power of Your love and forgiveness in Christ. Father, many of Your children may sit under this teaching today enamored with unforgiveness and with bitterness and with fear. And Lord, thank You that You've given us the grace to walk away as You and Your Spirit remove these things from us and replace it with kindness and tenderness and forgiveness. Let us be ever mindful of Your grace. Help us to grow deep in our knowledge of that grace and our knowledge of Jesus, whose face reveal Your perfect, holy heart, and whose body reveal Your perfect and holy judgment and grace. And from the fullness of Christ, we all receive grace upon grace. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our beloved King and Savior and Lord. Amen.